today is the third in our series on discipleship. And you know, the more you look at this, I'm sure that you have concluded, as we have tried to share with you, that discipleship really can be a lifelong learning experience. Last week, in our session last week, we pointed out that Jesus himself repeatedly calls on us to obey his commandments. We also pointed out that his commandments are not that well known, even within the Christian community. And we identified lack of knowledge as one of the major impediments for those of us who are seriously interested in pursuing genuine discipleship. And in order to deal with that lack of knowledge, we suggested some homework for you, specifically reading through the book of Matthew. And I pointed out that the red letter edition makes it a little bit easier for this task. But reading through the book of Matthew in a very deliberate fashion, watching for and noting and remembering, maybe even memorizing, the commands of Jesus. You know, I hope that you found time to complete that assignment. And of course, there's that second major impediment to becoming a disciple of Jesus, and that is being able to prioritize our time. I suspect that you found that aspect of your assignment a challenge. Just about the time you intended to open your Bible and to begin to research the commands of Jesus, I would suggest that maybe more often than we like to admit, something urgent popped up. Something urgent that was trying to outshout the important, trying to keep you from your pursuit of finding out more about what Jesus said, what he did, and perhaps the urgent was attempting to outshout the important. And I hope you won that battle. I hope that you were able to find some time, some serious time, to deliberately study the book of Matthew and find those commands and sayings of Jesus. We begin our thoughts today with these words from our Lord found in Matthew chapter 10, verse 25. Matthew chapter 10, verse 25. Now, as I share in this series, we will continue to pop in one or two commands or saying of Jesus that are particularly relevant. And so as we go through the series, it may seem to lack a little bit of flow at times, but we will always be inserting some of these commands of Jesus into the points that we're making to help you build your list and to challenge you about following what our Lord had to say. Matthew chapter 10, verse 25 in the ESV. Jesus says, "It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master." You know, there's nothing complicated about that statement. It could, again, reflect the words of that little course we mentioned a week or so ago, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. All I ask is to be like him. And then Paul, the apostle, writing in Romans chapter 9, verse 29, says this. He said, "For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." And so we see here that God's aspiration is that we as believers would become like his son. And Jesus, who is the firstborn from the dead, would be followed by those of us who have accepted the Lord as our Savior, have been born again by the Spirit of God and adopted into his family. We would become like Jesus. And so we would be those that would be following after him, becoming more and more like him as we pursue our study of Jesus. So if we as believers understand clearly, and if we accept that it is God's will and purpose for us to become like Jesus, as we have just read here in the scripture, and if we have given due consideration to the cost that Jesus cautioned us about, The healthy follower of Jesus, the healthy disciple of Jesus, desires above everything else to be like him. Above everything else, a healthy disciple desires to be like him and makes that a preoccupation in his life, reflected in his priorities and in his actions. Dallas Willard, who has written several great books, writes this. He says, the disciple is one who, intent upon becoming Christ-like and so dwelling in his faith and practice, systematically and progressively rearranges his affairs to that end. By these decisions and actions, even today, one enrolls in Christ's training. One becomes his pupil or disciple. There's no other way. It's an interesting question as I read this and as I thought about it and tried to put together some thoughts about it. It's an interesting question that came to me. And of course, any good preacher preaches it to himself before he preaches it to anyone else. How much have I rearranged, reorganized my affairs to be like Jesus? Do we fit being like Jesus in around all of the other things that are going on in our lives? Or does being like Jesus become that priority that challenges me to stop and rearrange my affairs and my priorities so that I can pursue this goal of being like him? It's a very interesting question for all of us. So if we took on the challenge of dealing with the lack of knowledge as one of the impediments to discipleship, hopefully we do so with the intent of putting that knowledge, now that we have made time to find it, putting that knowledge to productive use, specifically the task of making ourselves more like Jesus. And you know, we don't have to read far into the scriptures. We don't have to do an awful lot of reading in Matthew, for example, and going through the red letters of Jesus and making notes about what he did and what he said. We don't have far to go to realize that if we're going to be like him, if we're going to act like him, if we're going to follow his teaching, some serious rearrangement of our affairs is probably in order. You see, it is one thing to know that one of our Lord's commands is to seek first the kingdom of God. That's one of his commands that we looked at in a previous session. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You see, it's one thing to know that. Probably we have at one time or another memorized that particular command. It's one of the more popular commands. We have, as maybe as Sunday school children, memorized that command. Seek ye first the children of God and his righteousness. But it's quite another thing to bring all of our decisions and actions into that paradigm. It's quite another thing to order our affairs to completely align with that command from our Lord. So as we have just read and as we've put on the screen there, Dallas Willard draws a pretty challenging picture for the believer who's in genuine pursuit of discipleship. He also paints a very graphic picture for those who have chosen not to pursue discipleship. He writes this, the non-disciple, whether inside or outside the church, has something more important to do, more important to undertake than to become like Jesus. He or she has bought a piece of ground like we read in the parable last week, or even 5 yoke of oxen, and such lame excuses only reveal that something on the dreary list of security, reputation, wealth, power, sensual indulgence, or mere distraction and numbness still retains his or her ultimate allegiance. Wow, it's quite a challenge. Discipleship, to learn from Jesus, to imitate Jesus, to be determined to bring our thoughts, our attitudes, and our actions into alignment with his example is the goal, or should be the goal, of every believer. And you know exactly where I am, what progress I am making toward that goal can only be established by some self-examination in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. This is simply a case where we think about our lives and we think about what we focus on. We think about our priorities and our actions and our words and our attitudes, and we challenge ourselves by thinking about that, and then we welcome the presence of the Holy Spirit to connect with our spirits, to kind of draw some focus onto it and to underline areas that we need to bring some change to. And you know, in general terms, those who are genuinely pursuing life changes to align themselves with Jesus will be living lives that others recognize as different from the norm. I'll let that sink in for a minute. Do you really believe that? If someone is genuinely making, being like Jesus, acting like Jesus, imitating Jesus, doing what he says, if they're making that the goal of their lives, it will be a life that's radically different from most lives that we see around us. Jesus was certainly perceived to be different. And logically then, those who determine to pattern their lives after him will be different. So I think we've come to the point in our study series where we can see that the pursuit of discipleship requires some action, some serious work on our part. But I want you to understand that this is not about building another legalistic system with its whole library of do's and don'ts. Probably some of us grew up in a legalistic kind of framework in the church where the do's and don'ts were clearly established, and we knew them all by heart, and our parents knew them all by heart, and we were challenged if we stepped outside the line. But you know, at the bottom of that, legalistic systems operate on the establishment of rules that I just spoke about, rules or laws. And then they are really kept in place by either intimidation or enforcement. And we know what human nature is like. If there's no intimidation, if there's no enforcement, our human nature tends just to take us in exactly the opposite direction. And you know, people tend to obey laws not because they want to, because of the intimidation and the enforcement. But you know, unlike that legalistic model, Jesus doesn't intimidate us to be his disciples, nor does he enforce it. It's really up to us. Our quest for genuine discipleship is not undertaken with the thought of earning something. This is important to remember as well. We cannot earn forgiveness for our sins. It's a gift of grace from our gracious God. We cannot earn our adoption into the family of God. It's one of the benefits that comes with the gift of God we call salvation. In Titus chapter 3, verse 4 through 7, Paul writes, "But when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior. Because of his grace, he made us right in his sight and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life." Nothing there about earning any of those amazing spiritual benefits. And so we see that we cannot earn forgiveness for our sins. We cannot earn the infilling or anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's just another gift from the gracious God that we love. The pursuit of discipleship then must not be based on a belief that we are earning something. It must be simply based on a genuine desire to be like Jesus, the hero of our faith. It will take work. It will take energy. It will demand some of our time. But these commitments must not be offered with the thought of earning something, but rather simply desired by two things, really: a desire to be like Jesus and our love for our Lord and Savior. I think it can accurately be said that our commitment to discipleship is directly proportionate to our love for the Lord. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Remember, that was the first commandment that I gave you for your list. So our commitment to discipleship is directly proportional to our love for the Lord. You know, our culture has endless examples of people who had heroes who they aspired to be like. Maybe some of you had childhood superheroes growing up. That was your aspiration, to be like them. There's lots of examples of people who spend countless hours and unmeasurable energy trying to be like their heroes. If you follow the Blue Jays at all, you'll be aware of your young emerging star named Vladimir Guerrero. It's interesting that Vladdy was born in Montreal, and from his earliest days he was exposed to baseball, and his dad, who was a star playing for the Montreal Expos. From the time he crawled out of the cradle, there was dad and there was baseball. It would have been very easy for him to see in his dad the hero he longed to imitate. And so baseball and the dream of becoming like dad has been his life. He would study his dad's approach to the game and try to imitate him. He would become a learner, a student of the game, equipping himself with knowledge, learning from his dad and other players. He would become dedicated and committed to the hours and hours of practice on the field, competition in the minors, in the buses, trip after trip, day after day, year after year, pursuing the dream of being like dad. Remember I said that people who have this affinity to be like Jesus, their lives would be different? My son was telling me the other day that my grandson Aaron has a friend who has a dream of being a professional baseball player. Glad. He lives in Caledonia, and every week he has to go for a baseball practice, a long and lengthy baseball practice. And I couldn't believe this. The practice is in Exeter, Ontario. You see how genuine pursuit of a dream, pursuit of a hero, tends to influence the way we think and the way we act? And so the results of that hero worship for Vladdy have been quite astounding. He leads the major leagues in several hitting categories. I think he's in his second or third year at 22, which is really young for a baseball player. He was selected to go to the All-Star game at the age of 22, and in that game he hit a monster home run. And the game, and the people that run that game chose him as the most valuable player. Something that his dad never won in all the times he appeared in the All-Star game. So Vladdy's passion, his desire to imitate his hero, took over his life. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul identifies the source of his hero worship. He writes this, "Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ, Jesus, my Lord." Interesting phrase, the infinite value. Unmeasurable value of knowing Jesus. "For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ." And note this last phrase very carefully. "And become like him." There's that concept of discipleship again. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. All I ask is to be like him. Maybe Paul wrote that course. Who knows? It really summarizes the concept of discipleship very well. Our desire to become one with him to the degree that our thoughts, our attitudes, and our actions reflect his values. Now, last week, we gave you a few commandments of Jesus to help get you started on your list. And I hope that you were able to add some more from your homework assignment. And today, as part of this ongoing series that I mentioned earlier, we'll be popping a couple more in as we go through the series. I'd like to add a couple more to our list, to the commandments of Jesus. Now, first of all, remember the first reason for our search and the expansion of our list is to grow in our knowledge. But the additional important reason is to decide whether we will accept the commandments, those that we find, and put them into practice. So there's not a lot of sense in building a list if you're not prepared to count the cost and put each one into practice. Now, if you list them all, and there's probably 25 or 30, that's kind of a huge thing to do all at once. So I'm kind of feeding a couple a week here to challenge you to think about through the week and decide whether you will put them into practice and if you are going to be committed to honoring them. So remember, our ultimate goal is to perfectly align ourselves with the values of our hero, Jesus. So each commandment must be carefully examined, accepted, and then put into practice. And if we fail to do that, our ultimate goal is not attainable. Now, some of the commandments you discover may prove difficult to accept. They may be especially hard for you. And it is understandable that it may take you some time to wrestle with the implications of such commands and put them into practice. And so here's our first one. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 41, you maybe already found this one if you were doing your homework. Matthew chapter 5, verse 41, ESV, and Jesus says, "If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. The New Living Translation takes the liberty of changing the word "anyone" to the word "soldier" because the Roman occupation of Judea was the inspiration for this command of Jesus. Our Lord's time on earth was during a period when the Romans were the occupying military force for all of Israel. Pompey, the Roman general, had besieged Jerusalem in 63 AD. He'd conquered the city. He'd placed Judea under the jurisdiction of the Roman-controlled Syria. So their independence was completely gone. They were no longer free. And by the time Jesus came on the scene, the Roman enemy had been in place and ruling for 100 years. Lots of time for bitterness and resentment to grow and fester. I'm currently reading a history of the War of 1812, 13, and 14, and it's really intriguing to see how that war was won and lost by accident more than anything else. But one of the intriguing motivating factors in that was the bitterness and the resentment had festered from previous skirmishes and arguments and so on and so forth. So the Jews' national pride was gone, and probably many of them had stories of ancestors who had been killed or injured in the siege. And Roman soldiers in Jesus' day were a common sight on the street, a common reminder of the enemy's presence. And the Roman administration had enforced a policy where citizens of the conquered nation could be compelled by Romans to assist in whatever task that needed to be done. This just didn't apply to Judea, but all of their conquered territory. And as you can imagine, people found it humiliating. The general feeling was intense hatred to the Romans, especially to the soldiers. The religious authorities of the day hated the practice. They defied the rule repeatedly, and their defiance was one of the causes of the first Jewish-Roman war. Now, specifically, what was being alluded to in this case is the Roman soldiers were given the right to demand a Jewish citizen to carry their gear. Remember, we're talking swords, we're talking shields, we're talking helmets, we're talking heavy junk, okay? And so they were given the right to ask any citizen to carry their gear for a mile, a distance about 1,000 paces. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. You have all this resentment and you have all of this hatred and all what many would have perceived to be perfect justification for hating the Romans and their soldiers going on in everybody's mind. And can you imagine the reaction when Jesus tells his listeners, he says, you know, really, he says, pay attention. If you want to be like me, you're going to willingly respond to that soldier's request, and you're going to carry his gear, not the amount that you are legally or pressured, intimidated to do, that 1,000 paces, that 1 mile, but you're going to carry it a second mile. Can you imagine the reaction? The people that were there on the hillside listening to Jesus when he said that? They would have said, Jesus, you're just off track here. You've kind of lost your way. What are you talking about? I don't think that Jesus gave this command because he felt sorry for the soldiers. And I don't think that he was giving it to say that he was blessing the Romans and their occupation. But I really think he was doing, I think he was making the point that this is the kind of person that God is looking for in discipleship. This is the kind of person that God is looking for in order to populate the kingdom of heaven that Jesus was aspiring had begun at that time, where people's lives would be changed so dramatically, there would be an element of the kingdom of heaven at work in the country. I believe Jesus was making the point that his Father was looking for disciples, people who were willing to do much more than the bare minimum. You know, we've all heard that expression many times, going the second mile, right? I think it's become so trivial. It's been so commonplace that we don't think about what a significant change of attitude Jesus was calling for here. Set aside the resentment, set aside the bitterness. And I'm sure also that those who would have chose to begin to obey Jesus would have been criticized by their friends and perhaps even hated. They would have been called traitors. They would have been called many other names. It wasn't a popular thing to do, to follow Jesus. I'm sure that many would have questioned, why? Jesus, why should we keep on helping those who oppress us? Why should we help those who took over our city and destroyed our temple? Why should we help those who are not part of our faith, not part of our spiritual community? Well, Jesus didn't offer an explanation here, but I suspect that while the natural inclination and the popular reaction of the day was to see the soldier as a hated enemy, someone to be despised and someone to avoid, I suspect that Jesus chose to see him as a person to be loved and a person to be helped. I suspect also that he was making the point that we mentioned earlier, that genuine disciples should be seen to be radically different, going well beyond what might be the normal response. And you know, as I read this, I wondered about those of us around, those who observe us as believers. Would they see us as people who consistently choose to go way beyond, even with people or circumstances that could be easily disliked? So the challenge, obviously, is this. Can we like Jesus? As we learn this commandment, as we read it, as we note it, is this one we can accept immediately and put into practice? Or is this one that really challenges us, that's going to take some time to process before we say, yes, Jesus, I'm going to follow this command of yours? I would submit to you that yes, we can. We may have to wrestle with it for a while, with its demands and implications. But if we choose to, we can commit ourselves to this principle if we're prepared to rearrange our affairs to accommodate those opportunities when they pop up. We can indeed be a person that goes that extra mile. And furthermore, as disciples, if we were genuine disciples, I think that we probably should be looking for opportunities to put it into practice. And as we look back over our daytimers, our calendars, we should be able to see regularly opportunities that we did indeed act on, evidence that we are becoming more and more obedient to the commands of Jesus. Now, perhaps those listening to Jesus that day had to wrestle for a while with the implication of putting into practice our Lord's commandment, his commandment to go that extra mile. And if that were not challenging enough, Jesus adds another commandment. This is your second one for the day. A second commandment with respect to the treatment of those soldiers. In Luke chapter 6, verse 27 and 28, Jesus says to those considering discipleship, "But to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you." And Paul in Romans 12, verse 14, affirms what Jesus said when he writes, "Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them." There are probably a lot of people in Judea during our Lord's day who were just willing to accept the soldiers' presence. Their attitude would be one of tolerance, one of acceptance, one of passivity. Stay clear of them. Don't bother with them. Maybe you can slip to the other side of the road before you're asked to carry that gear. Hopefully, if I stay clear of them, they'll leave me alone. Take a passive approach. But to those who would listen, Jesus rejects passivity and provides in just a few words four verbs of action. The verbs: love them, do good to them, bless them, and pray for them. Now, James in his letter speaks about the difficulty of controlling our speech. In chapter 3, verse 8, he writes, "Sometimes our tongue praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God." He's talking about believers here. If we practice passivity, I think that we stand a good chance of our speech falling into the cursing mode. If, on the other hand, we accept our Lord's command and regularly practice those four action verbs, if we aggressively look for opportunities to go that second mile and to put those four action verbs into play, we will eliminate the tendency to curse and instead move closer to our goal of becoming a true disciple. So that brings us to the end of our third session, our third lesson, our third teaching on discipleship. Perhaps at the outset, you thought that this discipleship thing was just going to be another sermon series. No action required, just listen. I hope you're beginning to see the huge challenge of being a genuine, obedient disciple. One who learns about Jesus. One who longs to be like him. One who resolves to put his commands into our lives regardless of the cost. To order our affairs and priorities to become more like him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word again, and as we read it, we realize it is just chock full of challenges, one challenge after another, especially when it comes to studying it with the idea of what you want on our behalf to become a disciple. Lord, as we read these commands, as we read your sayings, as we study more about you, may your Spirit continue to connect with us and challenge us about the way we live. Thank you, Lord. We bless your holy name.